What's up, friends and family? I want to welcome you to another episode of the Hakimian Show. And today, my prayer is that you would be encouraged and strengthened as we talk about leadership. I'm excited to have in the studio with me someone who is respected, has a track record of pouring into people on every level, whether it be business leadership, nonprofit leadership, or church leadership. He's a man of integrity, and doing a little bit of research in his background, he's also a man of science and psychology. But most importantly, he's a man who loves God and loves people. I want to welcome you to this show, Kingsley. How are you doing today?
I'm doing awesome. I'm just really excited to sit across from you to be able to have this conversation about a topic that I'm so passionate about, because I believe that, as John Maxwell says, everything rises and falls on leadership.
Amen.
And the leadership is not right, and the head is not right, then the body can't be right. So I'm excited about being here to have this conversation with you.
Now, let me ask you a question. When did you decide to get involved in the people business of motivating people, encouraging people, counseling people, from a kind of a holistic perspective? Like, when did this start?
You know, it has really been a part of my journey for many years, but I did not really identify it as such and give it a label.
Yeah.
But I think for me, people have been a very interesting part of just the dynamic of my life. Being around people, relationship, and being able to interact with people.
Yeah.
And to hear their stories, I'm into stories, and then see how I can frame that story for them, or they can frame the story for me, they can understand better. Because the more I understand, one of the sayings I say very often is, the more you know, the less you judge. So I believe every leader should give themselves a chance to do that. So for me, that journey has really begun, I mean, I would say, most of my adult life in different facets, I've been very intrigued by the idea of leadership in one capacity or another. And so I think it's really a natural outflow of my personality, of how I'm wired.
Okay.
Yeah.
So something that you're designed for that, right? And obviously, yes. God designs everyone for a unique purpose. How did you go from studying science and psychology, or was it programming? It was like computer science,
yes.
Right?
Yes, yeah.
And then to kind of like the mental health and leadership and people development.
You know, it's very
interesting. It's a huge leap.
It's a huge leap. And people ask that question many times, because for me, I think I got into computer programming many years back when it was at first you had to write the programs and to run and get the outcome you wanted to. And I love the science and the logic and the thinking process. So I got into that because for me, bottom line is to make money. At the time, it was a thing to go in to make business and make money. And man, I'm telling you, everybody was saying, if you want to make money, you've got to get into computer programming. So I got into that, and I, you know, went to school, got my degree in computer science, wrote programs, worked in that field for a while. Then I realized, you know, that's not what I'm cut out for. Being behind a computer, you know, striking out, you know, binary numbers, codes, and all the different things. And
how boring, huh?
Yeah, you know, the people.
Some people love it,
missing. Oh, some people love it, and it's fine. It's how you're wired. But for me, I realized being around people, that was more fascinating and more, you know, alive for me than just doing programming. So that shift began to take place over time. I realized I had to do something else. And so it went from that into more of the exploration of people dynamics and how a person think and how a person, what makes a person interact, behave the way they behave. That became very intriguing to me. So that shift began to formulate, and it began to just lead me into where I'm at as far as my psychology, basically.
Yeah, and I find that basically that the people science is more difficult than mathematical science or objective science, right?
Yeah.
Engineering, because you're dealing with tangible things and you're dealing with data that can be controlled and predicted. But when you're dealing with people, you know, and especially when you talk about leadership, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, as a leader, you can go to a seminar or conference, be all pumped up, and have all these values and principles you want to apply, and then you find yourself on the way home or back to the office, back to your church, you've already failed.
Yeah.
You went off on your kids. You got into an argument with your wife. How do you deal with that dynamic that people fail, people struggle, even though theoretically they know truth and they know knowledge and they get principles?
You know, that's a very good question, because I think that's one of the idea, the concept I began to probe and research, looking for what is it that makes a difference, you know, between a person who we know they have the intellectual ability to be a leader, obviously, because they're a leader. Mm-hmm. But what's the difference between a person who succeeds in leadership than one who fails? And the part that's missing is the emotional quotient. So intellectually, they know what to do, right? So the what part is the IQ, the intellectual quotient. So get you in the door is that's what happened. But what keeps you in the door and makes the difference is the emotional quotient. So what I find is the differentiator for that person who have gone to a conference and learned all these different things and, you know, all pumped up, that's the IQ at work. They, in their capacity to be able to process that, embrace that, make sense of that. The data is all there. But now, how do you then emotionally allow that to become a part of your day, your every action you take from that point out, because you have to be able to control that piece. And that's a part of the brain that I believe people miss most times. Because you think about it, Jack, in school, we hear about the three R's, right? Yep. Reading, writing, arithmetic, right? But when have you heard someone teaching you about empathy, about your emotions, how to manage that? We wouldn't have all this bullying taking place today if kids are taught that one concept. And I find in leadership, that's where so many people miss it, because they don't know how to manage their emotions and the emotions of other relationships.
And
the failure occurs there, because even leaving home from leaving a seminar and going home in the car, they now encounter another relationship, whether it's a child or a husband or a spouse. That's another relationship. How do you manage that one?
Yeah.
And they'll fail there, because that's the part that I find that what makes the difference between leaders who succeed and those who don't, you know. Okay.
And what would you say is the top three attributes of successful leaders in your research and your experience?
Well, the top three is their ability to, and again, it's to manage social relationships. So, for example, and that's tops everything else, because they can manage themselves to some degree, right? But I'm just kind of backtrack a little bit here, because what I'm really talking about is a whole emotional intelligence, right? Okay. Which really means is the ability to understand and perceive emotions, and then the skill of using that awareness to manage yourself and the relationship of others. And so what happened is the self-awareness is a key component. So a leader who is not self-aware and able to identify what is it that drives him and her and upstage a day for them? What is it that pushes their buttons? What is it that triggers them, right? If they don't understand it and identify that, they're going to fail all the time.
Okay.
You know, so I think every leader needs to first and foremost have a good, strong sense of self-awareness, you know, because if you don't have that, you're going to blow it all the time.
Now, when I hear that, right, and I think most men, and we men, we tend to take pride in our toughness and roughness. What my natural man instinct says, okay, what he's telling me is to become a basket case emotionally. That is, I'm constantly having to respond and react to whatever emotions people feel. Instead of being driven by what men take pride in, right, is supposedly, I'm not saying this is accurate, we're more logical, we're more fact-based, we're less feely, this and that. So that scares me when you say I need to be aware and intuitive or more intuitive of people's emotions as a leader, because there's a sense that a man as a leader is kind of like a general, sort of like a head coach of a basketball team. And yes, you listen to people and you need to be aware of how people feel, but at the end of the day, we're going to war. The game has to be played. Stop crying, pick up the ball, pick up your sword, pick up your gun, and fight. Can you help make sense of this for me? Because I'm thinking there's men who are listening to you. Maybe the women, I think, are more nurturing. Right. Not to say that women aren't like men either. I think there's that fear when you talk about being emotionally aware. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm hearing.
Right, and that's a very great insightful response, because what happened? Some people when they hear this, they're hearing I'm asking or you're asking them to become more emotional. Mm-hmm. That's not what it is. Because everything we do is driven by emotions.
Okay.
I mean, even the man who is rough and tough and a strong person, right?
Yeah.
You think about it. When he goes to buy a car.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Or watching the dolphins,
right? He gets emotional, right? Yeah. So we all are driven by emotion. As a matter of fact, our brain, the first part of our brain that develops is our emotional brain, right? The part of the brain that conducts the idea of logic and process, that's the last part of our brain that gets developed.
Okay.
So we are more of an emotional creature than we are an intellectual creature. That comes later on.
So right? do you believe that?
It's biology. It's biology.
We're more emotional than intellectual or logic based?
Because we spend more time in our emotional brain before our logic brain kicks in.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
So
I believe that, but I haven't researched that.
Yeah.
But obviously, I believe that we're driven by emotions.
Yeah.
And there's logic and culture and things that shape us, genetics, predispositions. But at the end of the day, people choose to do things that makes them feel good, whether it's food, work, whether it's gratification. But at the end of the day, something has to feel good,
right?
On a subjective kind of spiritual, emotional level, or on a physical level,
right? And so the idea of feeling good, even the man who is on a conquest and a driven guy, he is doing that because he wants to feel satisfied, he wants to feel fulfilled, he wants to feel like I'm a man, right?
Okay.
So he's going to feel something. So the whole physiology is simply saying, what is that behind that? It's emotions. It's emotions. But he may not want to call it that for fear of making it sound soft and sound too feminine. But really, that's the missing component. See, it's your ability to know what triggers you. Because when you get upset and you go off on somebody, your family member, as that man, what is it about that? What happened? Your emotion got hijacked. So if you don't know what drives you, you're going to constantly be in emotional hijack and do things and say things and hurt people and you look back and say, oh man, I was just in a bad mood or a bad place.
Okay.
Well, if you're not aware of that, how smart can that be?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the thing that undermine a leader's ability to be successful. Now, there's a time and a place for a leader to be in a, you know, I have a what I call my seven ships of leadership, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one of those is directorship, where you have to be in that director stage, directing traffic and be the person out there. I get it. But that's the last stage. You know, you've got to be able, before you get there, is build relationship, to be able to be liked, to be trusted, right? Know, like, and trust. So if I'm just this driven person, I don't give a person a chance to get to know me, like me, and trust me. They're not going to trust my leadership. And they're going to do everything to undermine my leadership.
Yeah.
Right? And that's why even you look at the Gallup poll that says 87% of people in the workplace are either actively disengaged or just disengaged, right?
Yeah.
So most places suffer from the idea of people who are just shunned for a paycheck.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
And why? Because they're not connected with a leader.
Hmm.
Someone says, you know, people don't leave organizations, they leave leaders, right? Because that leader makes or breaks what goes on. So that man is not about becoming emotional, it's becoming emotionally intelligent.
Yeah, and connecting with people.
I've
found in my experience, I don't know about you, but I've found that I know this, and there are seasons in my leadership where I have connected with people and enjoy connecting with people relationally and then kind of moving the organization along. But then it seems like something shifts and there's pressures to perform, projects to complete.
Right.
There's a building project. There's financial constraints that are now driving my leadership that, hey, we're not meeting the bills.
Right.
There's fear. There's maybe a lot of personal attacks. And what can happen is leaders can you stop. Kind of, you know, from a faith perspective, Christ dwelt with people. He was relationally connected with people. You stop being with people, and now you're trying to be the CEO that's going to build the next Apple.
Right.
You know, do you find that it's hard, even though if you're consciously aware of this, to maintain that? And then how does one maintain that in the midst of the pressures where you just don't have time you don't have the emotional margin to give the people.
And it's at that time, more than any, that they need to have that emotional awareness. Because what happened is, again, it's everything is relational. You know, so the success of that leader, or the CEO, or the driver, when he or she steps up to that next level, they're going to need the people around them, because they can get there and there's nobody there with them. And they can't do it by themselves. So they don't have that relationship at all times and maintaining a relationship. Then they're going to be surprised when nobody shows up, right? So I think it's that's why the whole idea of emotional intelligence is simply saying is that awareness factor. So it's social awareness, it's relationship awareness, it's self-awareness, it's self-management. So I'm always cycling through all of that. And the leader, you know, who fails to do that is a leader who's going to find him or herself at a place where nobody is there to support the cause that they're now championing, you know? So I think at the time, a most critical time for leaders is when they're on a most stressful, because even the emotional intelligence piece, it helps you to regulate your stress. So you're the more stressed you are, the more you need to know what emotion is driving that, and then how do I manage myself at that moment, right? So I got to manage my stress. I got to be able to take breaks. I got to be able to breathe properly.
And what, and yeah, and what can, okay, I'm a leader right now and I'm listening to you. I think most leaders can say if they're not in a tense season right now, they're eventually going to be in a tense season. What are some things that they can do to get to that place where they are more emotionally healthy and thus kind of relating? Or is that something that they got to go to your workshops to, to get?
Yeah, they got to go to my workshop to get, right? But or have me come to and train their leaders. But, you know, I think the idea is they got to learn how to relax.
Okay.
Right? Because it's a very important part of this whole thing. A driven leader many times doesn't know how to relax.
Yeah.
Because they feel they have to always do and be doing. Right?
Yeah.
But what happened is someone have said, I think, I forgot who it was that said, if you had 6 hours to cut down the tree, right? And you were given an axe to do that, the driven leader will start from hour one hammering away at that tree, right? The emotional intelligent leader will take 4 hours sharpening the axe.
Okay.
That's a relaxation piece. That's the part where you actually are taking time to be self-aware. And so that person will get, in 2 hours or less, cut the tree down, and the guy who started from hour one is still going.
Or maybe, and I'm thinking from a faith perspective, how much like Jesus meditated and prayed in solitude.
Exactly.
And I'm real, in my personal life, I have found that the more I'm praying, and going to, I go a lot to Hollywood Beach or Dania Beach, and sometimes it seems like a waste of time, you know, because I'm there for 3-4 hours.
Right.
But I find that I'm making better decisions. But,
of course.
But when I don't, I find myself more stressed and not relying not only upon God, but other people for help.
Yes.
Because it seems in those prayer meditation moments, I'm more aware of my relational and my own emotional need for people, my wife.
Of course.
And then, so yeah, so... So it sounds like this is like an ancient principle of solitude and self-awareness and meditation.
It is. I mean, you know, you go back to the scriptures, it's really all there. You know, the psalm talks about the times to meditate and how I make time for all those things, right? Mm-hmm. And I think what happened, Jack, it's the idea of, you know, we have like two spheres of our brain, left side, right side, right? And so most of our left brain is more the task oriented.
Okay.
And so you think about a person who is driven, who's in it so much.
Yeah.
And he or she is actually taking all the time to work on the left side of the brain. It becomes so overwhelmed, right? That it has no more room.
So are you saying that you can actually cultivate your left and right based on what you do or think, or how does that work?
Of course, because your right side is the more creative side. Uh-huh. So when I give my left side, my task side, some time to breathe and open up room to solitude or meditation or taking some rest, then it opens more in a capacity wide. So my right side of that brain can become creative. Have you ever been in the shower or going for a walk, and at that time an idea hits you, or an answer to something comes your way, and you've been struggling to find an answer for until that moment? What you've just done is stepped away from being in it so much that your right side of the brain kicks in and become creative. So what happened is that when you're so driven, and never get a break for rest or for just respite, right? Then your left side of the brain hand over some of the work to the right side of the brain,
okay,
which is not meant to do a task.
Hmm.
So it's going to mess things up.
Hmm.
Right?
Wow, just overloading.
It overloads. So it
the poison is spilling over in a sense.
Exactly, to the creative side, which is not meant for that. So now it's taking over a role which is not meant for. So now my left side of my brain handed over because I can't take any more.
But it sounds to me, though, Kingsley, that you're really speaking to very motivated type A corporate kind of even nonprofit leaders, right? Mm-hmm. You know, people who get stuff done.
Right.
You know, right. And there's those type A's and there's the type B's that mm-hmm. tend to be more creative, more relational
right.
by nature, social, your social butterflies. They show up to work and they just want to talk. They say millennials are very culturally shaped that way, but are moving. That's their value proposition.
Right.
They think that's more important than productivity and efficiency. Right. And not to say they're not productive,
right.
but it's not. They're not the modernist, you know, that is always building.
Mm-hmm.
You know, build it and life will be better, kind of thing. And is there a place that this can be abused and misused in the sense that those type B's and people who are more prone to be lazy
mm-hmm.
Can basically kind of live in that relational matrix and not be about productivity and deadlines? And I'm noticing that there's an anti-pressure culture.
Uh-huh.
And the people who embrace culture are the ones running organizations and making the money and influencing policy and running school boards and insurance panels and everything else. Can you touch on that?
Yeah, because I think, yeah, you mentioned about a type A personality, and what about a person who is not as wired that way, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think what happened is then, because I see it works across the board, because that person who is not wired that way, where emotional intelligence comes into play, it simply says, how am I managing myself and the relationships around me? So if people around me are more type A and more driven, my emotional quotient and how emotionally intelligent I am, I'm going to pick up on that.
Mm.
I'm going to see that you are more of a type A personality. My awareness of that is going to allow you to use your type A personality to get things done.
Mm.
I'm going to really be championing you because
mm-hmm.
I'm not like that. So me being not a type A personality, but my awareness of that
mm.
is going to give you room to do the things that you are more wired for. So I can become more effective by championing you
yeah.
than a type A person out there who's doing it all by herself and just destroying things.
And I guess in a way it can allow you to counsel that person if they see too much stress. Like, hey, go take 2 days off and kind of, because you're aware of that,
yeah.
right? You're encouraging them. Because sometimes I think type A's are guilt-driven,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
If the task list isn't checked off,
yeah.
they just can't rest. And so you can kind of, if you're an authority, you can literally give them permission to go rest.
Of course. And so the person who is not the type A, again, going back to the whole idea, the emotional intelligence definition,
yeah.
right, is a skill of using the awareness of that, the people around you. Do I know them? The skill of being aware of
so
that.
So emotionally intelligent people are basically skilled at discerning and analyzing people's emotions around them.
Exactly.
And adapting.
And their own as well.
And their own.
Yeah. And see,
because some people do get lost in others.
Well, they do. I mean, again, a prime example of a story I tell many times in my talks, I use a story that we all can refer in 2009
mm-hmm.
when U.S. Airway 1549 went down in the Hudson River,
mm-hmm.
right? And Captain Sullenberger, who landed the plane in the Hudson River, I see he was not the person who was captaining the plane at the time when the Canadian geese went in the two engines,
hmm.
right? It was his co-pilot, right? But no one even remember his name.
Wow,
right?
Wow.
But what happened was he was trying to get the engines started back, right? That's IQ.
Hmm.
Getting the engine, that's my technical ability. Let me get the engine. And he was working, and he couldn't get the engine start back.
Wow.
And then Captain Sully says, I'm going to take over. EQ takes over and says, this is what's going to happen. He brought his fear and all his emotions into alignment and said, you know what? We can't make it back to LaGuardia. We can't make it to New Jersey. Hudson is where we come.
Mm.
Right? And he made sure the plane was speed-wise was lowered enough and how to land the plane at the right speed, the nose enough of the water, because he was so much aware of his emotions at that time. So he landed that plane and saved the life of 155 people.
Hallelujah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right?
That's an amazing story.
That's how emotional intelligence do. It can save your very life.
Wow.
Right? So when I teach on this, I talk about the idea of when you're able to, so everyone can get in the door with IQ.
Mm-hmm.
But not everyone can stay in the door with IQ.
Yeah.
It's those who enters and stay with their EQ. Right? So it's very, very important for leadership to succeed. You've got to have this part as part of your repertoire.
Wow. So if someone needs help with this, so there's an organization out there, there's an individual, what do they do? Is there some books? Is there some, do you do like online workshops where you meet with people? What's the next step?
Well, I mean, what happened there, they can bring me in to do a training for their leadership.
Okay.
We can do coaching or consulting for the company.
Okay.
And then decide what their needs might be and how we can move on from there. But if they want to take and do some research on their own, there's a book that's called Emotional Intelligence 2.0.
Okay.
That really gives you a good overview of emotional intelligence.
Okay.
And it's a test you could take online. You can also do, the book comes with a test inside for free. You can take the test and see what your emotional intelligence might be and what you might need to work on. And as a company, there's a 360 test you can take where everyone kind of grade you and give you a good feel of a team.
That's scary.
And it's scary, but it's good because you're going to bring someone in. It's anonymous. Okay. So you bring someone like myself in to say, hey, now we have this result. We need to work on a team level. And here's what this person is saying about you that you may not realize about yourself.
Okay.
Right? Which is really key to emotional intelligence, is being able to be able to receive feedback and realize it's feedback to help me, not to hurt me.
Yeah.
And the more emotionally intelligent I am, the more I will not see that a bad thing.
Well, I'm thinking
that it's a good thing.
I'm thinking for even someone to be able to do this, there has to be kind of a safe space culture in an organization I'm just thinking like a lot of leaders, whether they're on an executive team or a pastoral team, I don't know if they trust their colleagues enough to even do this.
And that's why when I was recently did a leadership retreat for a group of leaders.
Yeah.
And I came in and they brought all their leaders in, right? And I presented this whole presentation, a whole day's work of workshop. And I talk about 7 shifts of leadership, and I won't take time. We don't have enough time to go into all of that right now. But I talk about, stewardship, partnership, relationship, mentorship, salesmanship, and directorship. And these are the ships that I think every leader needs to understand to sail in to get a safe harbor. So if they can create a community through a workshop like I do, then everybody understand now the importance and the urgency of bringing this even one step higher.
Yeah.
They're now open, they're ripe, they're prepared. They say, let's go. What's our next step? The next step is to do the test, and let's keep on building this whole EQ journey for the company.
Okay. As we wrap it up here, can you give me one Bible verse, one spiritual truth that people can glean upon from Scripture that, in a sense, can kind of summarize the importance of this or the understanding of this?
Well, I think, one that comes to mind right away is where Paul says, right? He says, we should let our mind be renewed, right? So we can
Romans
become
12, yeah.
transformed, right? And then he says, when that happens, I get to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it helps me to understand from a more holistic standpoint, God's ideal, God's will for my life and my journey as a leader.
Okay.
So if I get my mind renewed, and that's what I say, emotional intelligence allows you to renew your mind, to change how you look at things. And as someone says, if you change what you look at, the things you look at change.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm thinking about that story, right? Several stories, but there was that story where Jesus saw the widow, and he began to weep with her.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says Jesus wept.
Yeah.
Like he yeah. got her, man.
Yes.
This woman's life, ancient Near Eastern culture, it's like you're dependent on your kids, and her son had just died. And so I'm thinking, Christ is probably the epitome or personification of a spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually powerful leader. But within him, you can see the concern for people, but you can see those practices that he lived out daily, the disciplines that I believe allowed him to deal with all the different people and demons, because there are spiritual forces, at work in trying to oppress us, but his ability to stand strong and, yeah. And love people and stay the course.
Yes.
Even though it seemed like he failed, you can't fail with God's will.
Exactly.
You know, so, and I appreciate this time. Can you just close us with a prayer?
Sure, of course. Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity to come and talk about something that, Lord, you, through Christ, modeled. Perfect leadership.
Mm.
Who in every way, like we are, was wired without sin. And Lord, as we saw your journey, how you related with people, you were touched by their own heart, and you understood context. So when we were presented with content, you knew the context on how to judge best and how what to say, because you had a much wider view on things. As we talked about emotional intelligence, that's what it does for us. It gives us a lens through which to look to see things more holistically than we would see from a narrow point of view. So I just want to pray for every person out there as a leader, that he or she today would be determined to grow themselves, to develop themselves, to be the best leader that they possibly can, know that their leadership could transform a generation. And I thank you for this opportunity. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I just want to just tell the people out there watching, we want to thank you for tuning in, and hope to see you again in a few days as we continue to interview just powerful community leaders that are doing a work in different segments of industry in our culture. And if you need any help, reach out to us at The Hakimian Show. God bless.
interact with people.
Yeah.
And to hear their stories, I mean, just stories, and then see how I can frame that story for them, or they can frame the story for me, they can understand better. Because the more I understand, one of the sayings I say very often is, for example, and that tops everything else that happened, Jack, it's the idea of, we need to work on a team level, and here's what this person is saying about you that you may not realize about yourself.
Okay.
Right? Which is really key. For the company.
Okay. As we wrap it up here, can you give me one Bible verse? I think most leaders can say if they're not in a tense season right now, they're eventually going to be in a tense season.
Yeah.
What are some things that they can do to get to that place where they are more emotionally healthy and thus kind of relating? Or is that something that they got to go to your workshops to get?
Yeah, they got to go to my workshop to get, right? But or have me come to and train their leaders. But, you know, I think the idea is they had to learn how to relax.
Okay.
Right? Because that's a very important part of this whole thing. A driven leader many times doesn't know how to relax.
Yeah.
Because they feel they have to always do and be doing. Right?
Yeah.
But what happened is someone have said, I think I forgot who it was that said, if you had 6 hours to cut down the tree,
yeah.
Right? And you were given an axe to do that, the driven leader would start from hour one hammering away at that tree, right? The emotional intelligent leader would take 4 hours sharpening the axe.
Okay.
That's a relaxation piece. That's the part where you actually are taking time to be self-aware. And so that person will get in 2 hours.
Counseling people from a kind of a holistic perspective, like when did this start?
You know, it has really been a part of my journey for many years, but I did not really identify it as such and give it a label.
Yeah.
But I think for me, people have been a very interesting part of just the dynamic of my life, being around people, relationship, and being able to interact with people.
Yeah.
And to hear their stories, I mean, just stories.